early in November, had the news about the fires up around Paradise, California. And that was real startling for many of us. Some of you had family and friends up there. Some of you had lived there in the past. It seemed to bring the best out of people, and there was a tendency for real acts of kindness in those situations as people helped each other. And I'd like to share with you a few of those situations. Nurses at the Adventist Hospital, Feather River Adventist Hospital, evacuated the patients. Some of them even put patients in their own cars because they could not get the ambulances up there, or enough ambulances to move them to other hospitals and medical centers. And then those nurses drove through the flames as they went out. There's a story of the bulldoze driver pushing burning cars off the road so that others could go through, some that had been abandoned. Also trees and power lines that had fallen. Then people running had abandoned their cars, and of course they were able to get into his cab of the bulldozer, and he took them to safety. After that, he did a U-turn and headed back into the fire again to help others. There was the garbage truck driver who was told to leave town and head down into the city, but he didn't. He had friends on that route, and he had to check them out. And yes, sure enough, he found an 82-year-old, loaded her into his garbage truck, not in the back, the front cab, and took her, of course, to safety. There were many in that situation from our church who lost their homes. Most of them, of course, did. Only a few were left standing. But rather than having to go to the shelters or the campsites down by Walmart or whatever, many of the Adventists downtown in Chico invited them to come into their homes or use their RVs or other places for them to settle. There's also the story of Steve Wetherington and Irene, who knew that their little greenhouse was probably destroyed. It was a two-bedroom mobile home. They could only just grab a few clothes and toiletries and medicine and their animals and into the truck, and they drove down to Chico. Fires were burning on both sides of the road as they went out. They could feel the heat of the flames. When they got down there, of course, they were assisted into the place. People brought them dinner. Waitresses at the restaurants even brought them dinner. A barber refused money for his haircut. And also they were able to pick out clothes for free because all they had, of course, was on their backs. Patrick Sheeny tells about being in that shelter and met someone, and she offered, this stranger offered their RV for him to stay in. Bob Wilson, restaurant owner, real estate developer, came in with two attachés full of checks. He gave $1,000 to each of the students of Paradise High School. That was about 980 students, plus 105 staff and faculty. And so the total came to $1.1 million. He said, I made the decision within 2 or 3 minutes of reading the news that I wanted to give these kids something. And so they would have some good times and put a smile on their faces. Actually, a ninth grader said, I've decided to put this toward our rent so we can have a place to stay. And of course, many of them no doubt gave the money to their parents, their families, so that they would be able to be taken care of there. Celebrity chefs opened up kitchens and provided food for the feeding centers and also for the firemen up on the line. Paradise Adventist Academy decided not to miss their volleyball game. They were in a championship match with a Christian school, the Forest Lake Christian School of Auburn. They went to Auburn for the game and were surprised by the Auburn school, who gave them knee pads, uniforms, socks, and afterwards a dinner, and then each of them were given a $300 gift certificate. Destiny and Paul Klein lived in British Columbia, Canada. They had arranged to come down to Paradise and use a bed and breakfast for a week or two. But then the fire burned the building down, so they had no place to go. So they decided to come anyway. They did not cancel their flights, but rather went to Sacramento, rented a hotel, and then drove to Chico daily to help the fire victims. And also some of their friends there in Canada sent them money to also be of help. Barry Rediford from American Fork had lived in Paradise previously. He wanted to do something to help. So he contacted a friend, Mark Black, co-owner of Stewart's RV there in American Fork, and talked about renovating some RVs or trailer houses that he could take down there. And they jumped into it. Just a week, let me see, it was last week, based upon the date of this, he took two RVs down. He and a friend took two RVs down, an RV and a trailer. And then they had others as well, others donated. There were, can't get my fingers on, here it is, six more donated trailers, others they were working on. The RV would be closed between Christmas and New Year's, but the employees there decided to work anyway. They would be revamping some RVs so that they could be taken down there as well. Just these acts of kindness, everything that could be done to show kindness in those situations. There's another story of the group which was called the Angels of Paradise. Nancy Collins found out that there were many missing people and friends from across the country wanting to know if they were safe, relatives, friends, or whatever. She had been or was a 911 dispatcher, and so she knew how to get around to contact people and to get around the public records. So she decided to do it. She contacted some friends all over the country. One of them was in Canada. And the eight of them, joined in this search. For example, there was Miss Greta. Wasn't sure about her foster father, Dale Wingett, if he made it out of his home alive. And so Nancy began checking. She found that he had been in a Thanksgiving dinner up in Redding, but lost contact. He had no family. He had no place to go, really. But finally she found him. He had gone to Willows, or heard that he was traveling to Willows, and so she called every hotel there to have him call her. And so she was able to put him back together with his foster daughter. And there are others like that. In fact, Nancy Collins, who was doing this checking, said, "I was in a foster home myself as a child. I really don't have much of a family," Nancy Collins said. "So for me, I get joy connecting others to their families." It's that kind of thing that happened over and over again there in Paradise and Chico, as families were helped by others, really, in most cases, strangers, people simply who wanted to be of help. My question is, what if that were normal? What if that was the way everybody lived here in Porterville and everyone else, everywhere else? This kind of compassion and caring and helpfulness to anyone who is in need. And no one considered about lying or stealing or murder. It just was not there. Well, I guess that would be paradise, wouldn't it? Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew 22. Here in Matthew 22, various groups are trying to trip Jesus up. The Sadducees and the Pharisees. In fact, a bit earlier from our passage here, the Sadducees had been stopped by Jesus. He chastised them for not believing God's power or believing what the Bible taught about the resurrection. And so one of the Pharisees decided he would try it. And so he asked there in verse 34, 35, a teacher, in all of God's laws, which is the greatest commandment? Which is the greatest commandment of all? Yes, there are some laws that are more important than other laws. The rabbis enjoyed debating about this. They believed, of course, the Sabbath was important. Of course, the sacrifices were important. In fact, they had 613 laws they counted. 248 were positive and 365 were negative. But of course, nobody could keep them all, so they divided them into the important ones and the most important. But you need to give attention to all of the laws, but especially the most important ones. So which is the most important? Which of these important laws are the most important? And we have Jesus' words there in verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang or depend all the law and the prophets." Different translations have that different there. Jesus here quoted the Shema, that phrase which was repeated weekly in the synagogue. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul." And then Jesus said, that's the most important commandment. That's it. Love God. But there's another one that's right next to it. Second most important. And again, he quoted the Old Testament from Leviticus 19. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." It's interesting that Mark gives a little more detail that Matthew does not have. And he gives the response of this Pharisee. "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there's no one but God. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength." That's the most important. "And to love your neighbors yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." And then Jesus responded, "You're not far from the kingdom." Jesus said there are just two important laws. Love God, love your neighbor, love people, love others. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Alden Thompson has built a pyramid which is similar to this, showing the relationship of all of God's instructions in the Bible. Love God and love others. Hanging under that are the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments tell us how to love God and how to love others. And then you have all the rest of the instructions of the Bible, all of the other things that God has told us to do, and they, of course, are simply detailing this. So if you love God supremely, would you love any other God? If you love God, would you treat him disrespectfully by using his name as a curse? Would you ignore his Sabbath, the Creator, and his Sabbath? The Ten Commandments and all of the other instructions of the Bible are simply hang upon these two. They are detailing what it means to obey God. If we loved others, would we cheat or lie or steal? And actually, the Sabbath commandment is also a commandment that deals with our love for one another, because the instructions there are that the hired hand and the servants are supposed to rest on the Sabbath as well, and even the animals. The Ten Commandments and all the instructions of Scripture are important because we have a bent to sin, and we have a tendency towards self-centeredness and selfishness, looking at number one, taking care of number one. And because of our sinful condition, we would not really know the details of how we should treat each other. Simply to love God and love others perhaps is not adequate for us in our sinful condition, because we need more instructions. But God wants the very best for his creatures. He wants the best for each one of us. And he knows that our peace and our safety and our happiness depends upon how we treat one another and how others treat us. Based upon these traits of love, kindness, and helpfulness, and courtesy, and mercy. The laws of Moses, especially in the four books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are simply explanations to these ex-slaves of what it means to love God and to love others. How we love God, how we love others. And it's related to the culture of their time. Now, there are many laws in the Bible, many laws in those four books. Some are health laws, dealing with quarantine for communicable diseases, dealing with diet and cleanliness. Some of them, these laws deal with worship, how to show devotion to God and how to be reconciled to God when we break faith with him. Many of the sacrifices even were fellowship with God. The individuals would bring the offering, and the fat would be taken off of the offering and burned on the sacrifice, and then the family would take the meat home and share it together, and it was kind of a shared meal with their God. But in the context of our topic today, many of these laws detail what following the Ten Commandments really mean, what it means to show kindness and consideration to others. For example, you may wish to turn to Leviticus 23. Here, after declaring the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, then there's other instructions given about protection of property and social responsibility and taking care of servants and so on. But notice it here in verse 1, chapter 23. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd, and do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under a load, do not leave it there. Be sure to help him with it. Do not deny justice to your poor, to your poor people in lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I do not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the righteous. Do not oppress the alien. You yourselves know how it feels to be aliens, because you were aliens in Egypt. Notice how each of these detail what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, what it means to care for others. They are based upon love, loving others. Another passage is in Leviticus 25 that I'd like to look at. Leviticus 25 gives instructions to Israel related to the year of Jubilee and the sabbatical year. Sabbatical year every 7 years, the year of Jubilee every 50 years. Both were intended to level out the differences between the rich and the poor in Israel. Every seventh year, chapter 25 tells us here that you're not supposed to plant crops or harvest, just let things grow as they grow, and that is for the poor, for the widows, for the aliens. It's for others. It's those who have special needs. And then there was the year of Jubilee, every 50 years. If a farmer became so poor that he had to sell his property, or if he even had to sell himself as an indentured servant, he could do so, but he was to be set free on the year of Jubilee. He was to, the property was to be returned to him. So really it was just more of a lease. It was not to be permanent. Or he would not have to wait for a year of Jubilee if a relative, a kinsman redeemer as they were called, would buy his freedom or buy his land back for him. I'd like to look at a few verses here, beginning with verse 35. Leviticus 23:35. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and is unable to support himself among you, help him as you would an alien or a temporary resident so he can continue to live among you. Do not take interest of any kind from him, but fear your God, so that your countrymen may continue to live among you. You must not lend him money at interest, or sell him food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan to be your God. You know, God's economic plan for Israel was not capitalism. It was not communism. Rather, I like to call it compassion economics. The other day I saw a statement in Bloomberg related to the closure of the several General Motors plants. And it said, investors cheered General Motors' announcement that it would close 7 plants and cut 15% of the workforce. I doubt, however, that the workforce cheered. And then there was this statement, capitalism doesn't do compassion very well. And that's why it's not God's system. His system is compassion economics. Sadly, however, I find no evidence in Scripture that Israel ever celebrated Jubilee, that at any time land was given back to the original owners or individuals who had become indentured servant were set free again. It may have happened. I find nothing in Scripture. There is a kinsman redeemer, like the book of Ruth, that deals with that. Then Jeremiah. Jeremiah describes this kind of experience of the law being put within us. Looking at Jeremiah 31:33, I'll put this on the screen. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." What law will be put into our hearts and minds? What law is it? Would it be the Sabbath commandment? The commandment not to kill, to steal? Or is it possible that it would be the commandment to love God and love our neighbor as ourself that's there? And that includes all of the other. I'm not depreciating the Ten Commandments or the other instructions of Scripture, but it seems to all be summarized here in love God and love others. In fact, the prophets in Scripture chastise Israel for their failure to show love and respect to God, or fairness and kindness to their neighbors as well. For example, the prophet Micah asks, "What does the Lord require of you?" And then he answers, "He has told you, old man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God?" Do justice. Be fair. Be fair with others. Love kindness. Some translations, love mercy. Be merciful and kind to individuals. Treat them with kindness and mercy. And then, of course, walk humbly with your God. This was the life of Jesus. Jesus taught this throughout his ministry. We have in John 13, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Or John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Another time, Jesus described this experience as what we have come to call the golden rule. Do to others as you would want them to do to you. This summary of God's commandments as a command to love is also emphasized by Paul. In Galatians, he says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Or Romans 13, "Love is the fulfilling of the law." All God's laws hang on the one law of love. Summarize, love God and love others. You know, it's sad that law has become so negative, or we have a negative reaction to laws. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be told what to do. I don't like to be told what not to do. It's human nature. It's part of the sinful part of my life. And there are some Christians who reject God's laws. They say the laws of the Bible are not for Christians. We simply believe in Jesus, and that covers it all. We don't have to. We don't need any laws. That's all we need. But God's laws are simply how to love, how to show kindness, how to show courtesy, how to care about other individuals. It's no fun living in a world where there is hate and anger and selfishness and self-centeredness. It really is not. Several weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago now, Mark Eller dealt with the issue of whether God's laws are imposed upon us or whether they are the natural way he designed this universe to be and our world to be in the beginning. Are God's laws like human laws? God tells us, "I don't want you to do this or this or this. I want you to do that and that. I want you to do this." Is this the way God's laws are? Are they imposed upon us? Does he impose his laws upon created beings? Or rather, has he built within us that desire to show unselfish love toward others? And that would be a natural part of our lives if it were not for our bent toward sin and selfishness. The rabbis determined that there were 630 laws in Scripture, as I mentioned. Can you imagine how depressing it would be to have to check off all of those every day? Or some of us, however, make our own list. We have a shorter list of laws that we think are important. And I used to live by a checklist. I called it checklist religion after I realized that there was something else. It's certainly easier to focus on God, on Jesus Christ, to allow him to be the center of our lives, let him be all in all, and let him guide us in showing love and compassion to others. Would I be obeying God's law if I didn't kill or steal or lie, but I was selfish and unkind and inconsiderate in my family? Would I be following God's laws? I haven't done those big things in the Ten Commandments. I'm okay. I've done it all. You know, I believe that if we did not have this bent to sin, we would not have to have a list of things to do and to not do. It would just be natural with us if we didn't have this selfishness that is part of our lives. Do the angels in heaven have laws? Does God tell them what not to do? Don't do this, don't do that. Don't be dishonest. Or do they live by mutual, unselfish love toward one another? When we get to heaven, will we have 10 commandments to live by? And we sort of check those off each day that I've done those things? Or will we live by the one law of love for one another? I believe that there will be no laws in heaven. I believe that God's law will be written in our hearts, be part of us. People who go to heaven will be so controlled by values of compassion and love, there'll be no need for a list of how to do it. Don't kill, don't steal, don't lie. Compassion will be normal. And that will be paradise. God's law, singular, is to love. God's laws are illustrations and explanations of what that means. And if we're so controlled by these values of unselfish love, we really would not need this list of things to do and not do. But we're not there yet, and we still need this list. My daily prayer is, help me to be kind today. More specifically, help me be kind to Velma today, because I'm not. I'm not always that way. But that's the normal way of life that I want for my life. How about you? May you have a happy, healthy, and compassionate New Year is my prayer for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we look at the life of Jesus, we find ourselves falling far short. We wish to have his values in our lives. We wish the Holy Spirit to guide us. We want your law of love to be in our hearts, in our minds, to guide us day by day. Continue to teach us. Show us where we slip up. And help us to do your will. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.